To set the stage for the sermon, just a few moments on some Bible history. Under Solomon's son, the kingdom was divided into two, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. In the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, it follows the timeline of those kings in the north and of those kings in the south. Chronicles particularly only focuses on the southern kings. There were 19 of them all told and one queen, running from David all the way up to the final captivity, the Babylonian captivity. Some of those kings were bad and some were evil. Some of those kings were good, and others were reformers, like bright shining lights in times of apostasy. Some began well but didn't finish well, and vice versa. These are incredible stories. When you look at each story of each king, it's like a mini sermon or instruction or object lesson for every one of us. This is not just abstract history, but this speaks right into our lives. Ezra wrote Chronicles, and he wrote after the return from captivity for a purpose. Chronicles is among what's called the post-exilic books. In other words, the books that were written for the remnant who returned. And those books held valuable lessons for those returning remnants so that they could learn from their history. They could understand why they went into captivity, and Ezra would share with them the secrets, the insights for a king or for any believer to have spiritual success and blessing with God. And what is the keys? What is the key or the secret for a king or any one of us to be blessed? And it's how we respond to God's word. It's having a heart before and under God. For a king might sit on a high throne of power, but does he have an ear for the prophet? If he humbles himself, the king that would hear, listen to the prophet, have an open heart towards the word, and allow it to affect his life, that he would honor God in the kingdom, and then God would bless him and bless the kingdom and bring peace in terms of their enemies and bring prosperity onto the land. And it can all be traced back to the heart response to God and his word. Again, these are incredible lessons for us. Why? Because you also sit on a throne. You also have your throne of authority as a decision maker, as one who influences people in this life. And just like the kings were to sit on a throne, but their throne was to be submitted to a higher throne, so is it with us. The king is appointed to govern and have authority and influence and opportunity, and it's the same for you and I. Instructions were given to the kings in Deuteronomy 17. It says that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from one before the priests and the Levites. Wow, what an exercise that would be for the king. When he would take the throne, one of the first exercises that he was told to do was to personally transcribe and copy the law. Amazing. So that his heart would be laid bare before God. That was the intention. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Not only was he to write a copy, but he was to keep that with him and he was to read it all the days of his life. And it would have an effect on his heart and on his life, would it not? Verse 20, so that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. I love that phrase, that his heart would not be lifted up above his brethren. For you, O king, are also a sinner, and you are appointed by grace, and you must humble yourself before the Lord. This is a good word for any leaders in churches, that your hearts would not be exalted above your brethren, for it is all by grace. Now, among the kings of Judah, there was one particular king called Hezekiah. Perhaps you've heard of him. Good old King Hezekiah. He was one of those four reformers who brought incredible changes to the kingdom. He reigned for 29 years. His son, unfortunately, didn't follow suit. Manasseh is remembered to be one of the most evil of all the kings. He reigned for 55 years. There was incredible bloodshed and idolatry. The prophets were killed, including Isaiah, under Manasseh's reign. But at the end of Manasseh's life, something happened. He found himself in a dungeon in Babylon, and it says that he humbled himself, and God found grace, and then he knew that the Lord was God. He got saved. He got changed, and he also then made reforms in the kingdom. Unfortunately, though, it was too late for his son Amon, who followed in the evil ways of his father for 2 years reigning. It was so evil that eventually Amon was killed by his own people. His own servants one day ended his life after 2 years of reigning. So the leaders and the people thought, what should we do? We'll appoint his son Josiah. Now, what's unique about Josiah is that he was only 8 years old when he came to the throne. In my imagination, I imagine like a big lopsided crown and a baggy robe sitting on this big throne. 8 years old. Let's pick it up in 2 Chronicles 34. He reigned 31 years. And notice this, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, when you read through the history of kings, it's so refreshing when you get to those statements. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of his father, his ultimate father, in the line of David, did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And then Ezra breaks down the timeline for us. He says, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, so if he was 8 years when he came to the throne, and in the 8th year of his reign, I've put it there for you, he was 16. When he was 16, it says he began to seek the Lord. Now, this is a good word for teenagers here this morning. If you are still young, if you are 16, I'd like to speak to you this morning. I'd like to encourage you to seek the Lord, to begin to seek the Lord in your life. Certain things, I'm sure, were influential in little Josiah's life. Perhaps he learned lessons from watching his own father's reign, that 2-year reign that ended in his own death, how evil he was. Perhaps he remembered how his grandfather, Manasseh, was so evil, yet he was converted in a dungeon and grace changed his life. Or perhaps he remembered his great-grandfather, or at least the stories about him, that Hezekiah, the reformer. But he was influenced and he made some good decisions. When he was 16, he began to seek the Lord. It goes on. And in the 12th year, so if he was 8 when he came to the throne, in the 12th year, when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. He started reforming the kingdom and dealing with idolatry, etc. Now, if you're 20 years old here this morning, I'd like to speak to you. This is a good, encouraging word for you. We see Josiah beginning to act on his convictions. His faith was not theoretical, but he began to make changes, and his reforms again were like a bright light in this time. We read on, it says, they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars which were above them. He cut them down, and the wooden images and the carved images and the molded images he broke in pieces, and he made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. That's a bit radical, isn't it? This 20-year-old wasn't taking any prisoners. He wasn't messing around. He was making some moves. He didn't just take the idols and put them in a cupboard for another day or hide them in the barn or the shed for the next king that's going to come along. No, he ground them into powder. and he dealt with it on his watch. This is what he was going to do. And he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Wow, this 20-year-old, no compromise. Not just Jerusalem, verse 6. So he did in the cities of Manasseh, etc., and all around. Now, we jump down to verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, so now he's 26. And if you're 26 here this morning, I'd like to speak to you. I have a message for you. If you're 26 here this morning, what did he do? He began to purge the land and the temple. The temple. This speaks of the core of the spiritual life. It might be that outwardly you're doing fine and you have reforms and you're a good young man and you're faithful and you go to church, but how is the temple? Does the temple need to be repaired? Your vertical with the Lord, what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. What does going to church mean? What value does it have if it does not bring me to repair the temple to ensure that I personally have a relationship with him? And then as they are repairing the temple, he sends some guys, including one called Shaphan. You see his name, he was a scribe. And he sends them to repair the house of the Lord. And while they are repairing it, they make an incredible discovery in verse 14. They brought the money that was brought into the house, and Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. What a discovery. Many of these copies of the law would have been destroyed by other kings, maybe even by Manasseh, but this one, it seems, had been hidden. And at such a time, it was discovered. And Hilkiah, the priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now, that's where you'd expect to find the book of the Lord, isn't it? In the house of the Lord. But sadly, that is not always the case. You may go into some churches and say, where is the book? Where is the Bible? Is this the house of the Lord? Where is the book? Who is teaching the Bible? Who is preaching the gospel? And that is a sad and sorry state of affairs in many, in our own country and around the world. But when you find it, when you find the book in the house of the Lord, oh, it changes everything. It affects our lives. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, and he finds us, and he addresses us, and he quickens us, and strengthens, and changes, and corrects, etc. There is something living and active through the powerful, living Word of God as it is spoken, as it is preached. Now, it goes on to say that Shaphan took the book and he takes it to the king. But in the parallel history in the book of Kings, we find an additional insight. I have it for you. It says that Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. It doesn't tell us that in Chronicles, but this is what happened. Shaphan was given the book by Hilkiah, and it says he went around, found a quiet place somewhere, sat on a wall, and he read it. And when he read it, you know what he thought? Wow, the king needs to hear this. When he read the words and the prophecies and considered the state of Judah, he was commissioned in his heart with the all-important task of getting this book into the hands of the king. So he goes to the king, he gives him a quick update on what's happening with the temple, and then he gets to the most important part. He told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And notice this, and Shaphan read it before the king. This was Shaphan's second reading. Maybe he even initiated the reading. You know what, king, here's the book, and how about, shall I read it now? What do you think? I think we should read it right now. But that's what he did. He read it before the king. Verse 19. And so it happened. I love that phrase. It's repeated a few times. When the word is read, when the message is declared, and then it says, and so it happened. There was a response. And when the king, Josiah, heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Or in some translations, he rent his garment. And in the Jewish culture, in these biblical times, this was an outward expression of deep inner grief. When you would hear terrible news, even like the loss of a loved one or something terrible happening in the nation, you would tear your garment. Joel 2:13 says, "Do not tear the garment only, but tear the heart." This was the issue. It was a sign of deep repentance in standing before the light of the Lord. And this is why, speaking for most of us, this is why we are churchgoers. Isn't it? It's because we believe that this is God's word, that God is living, that he speaks into our life, that I may be lost like a sheep, but he will find me again. He will speak to me. He will draw me. He will love me. He will restore me. He will forgive me. He finds us through the word. He affects our life. So Josiah tore his clothes, and the king told Shaphan the scribe, In verse 21, I don't have it here, but he says to the scribe, he says, "Listen, oh boy, this is not good news. I want you to go and inquire of the Lord for me." And that term typically meant, I want you to go and find a prophet and ask the prophet, what is God's word for me right now? So he goes and he finds Huldah, the prophetess. And she basically says, you know what? Yep, it is bad news. And God's judgment is coming. The Babylonians are marching over the horizon. It's coming. It's happened. The prophets have spoken. And then this famous verse, verse 27. "But because your heart was tender, King Josiah, and because you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against the inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, says the Lord, and you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I have heard you, says the Lord." And he says, you know, judgment is coming, but it's not going to happen. You're not going to see it. You're going to go peaceably to the grave. God honored him. But the king then sent, and he gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem together. In verse 30, it says, he went up to the house of the Lord. Where else are you going to go after that? With all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book. You see, the king also realized this is what the people need to hear. Shaphan heard it, I heard it, the prophet has spoken, this is the word of God, and the people need to hear it. And he reads the book in the presence of all the people that are gathered. Verse 31, "And the king stood in his place and he made a covenant before the Lord." I love that. A public display of humility from the king. Recognized the error and humbled his heart before the Lord. And he made a commitment to perform, look at that last phrase, the words of the covenant that were written in this book. It goes on to say that all who were present also, they took a stand and they also decided that they would follow suit. And all the days of Josiah, it says, they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. It shows the incredible effect and influence that a godly king could have in the kingdom. Now, I want you to fast forward 13 years. We skip over his son, Jehoahaz. He just reigned for 3 months. But then we come to Jehoiakim, one of the last kings before the Babylonian captivity. Remember, this is Josiah's son, one of his sons. When he was about 29, 30, he came to reign. And we pick up a story about Jehoiakim. It's in the book of Jeremiah, and I'll lead you there in Jeremiah 36. The Lord speaks to the prophet and he says, I want you to take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and against Judah from the days of Josiah, even to this day. I want you to write these words in a scroll. Why? Verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities I purpose to bring, that everyone may turn from his evil way, and I may forgive them their iniquity and their sin. So Jeremiah calls on Baruch, the scribe, and he writes the words, and he's told to go and read it in the temple. And as Baruch, the scribe, is reading the prophecy of Jeremiah in the temple, guess who hears it? It's the grandson of Shaphan, the scribe in the days of Josiah. Now his son's son is one of the ones who hears it. In verse 11, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard the words of the Lord in the book, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and there the princes were sitting. And then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard Baruch read in the hearing of the people. And you know what the princes did when they heard that? They said, go and get Baruch. Bring him here. We want to hear it for ourselves. So they bring Baruch in. Verse 15, sit down and read in our hearing. And Baruch read it in their hearing. Here it is again. The audience, the word of God, the searching of the hearts for such a time as this. And we read those words again. Now it happened. Now it happened when they heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of these words. So the princes then come into the king's court, and one of them begins to read to Jehoiakim, who was the son of Josiah. So are you with me? Here's the setting. This is years past. This is Josiah's son who has now come to the throne. This is Josiah who, when he heard the word, he rent his garments and he turned and he brought incredible reforms. He also became one of those four reformers, King Josiah. And now this is his son. And now the prophecy of Jeremiah is brought before him and it is read before him. And we read, now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with the fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened. Notice that? And it happened. What was the heart response going to be? And it happened. When Jehudi had read three or four pages, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire. And it happened. He did not humble himself before God, but he decided to reject the words of the prophet, to reject the words of the Lord. There was no humility, but arrogance and defiance and rejection. We read, and they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments like Josiah had done. There was no grief in their hearts that God's word had been thrown in the fire. The king did not tear his garments or any of the servants who had heard these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah, who is the grandson of Shaphan, implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. This is so instructive for us. For Jehoiakim, if you read the history, there are further prophecies from Jeremiah against him. And he is the king who is in power when Nebuchadnezzar comes and lays the first siege on Babylon and carries the first away in deportation. And he is among those who are carried away. He is bound in fetters and chains. He is led out to Babylon for a sorry end. And this is quite a contrast, isn't it? Tearing of the garments or throwing it in the fire. Humbling my heart before God or standing firm in my own stiff-necked pride or indifference to him. How crucial it is for us if we are believers in God and believers in His inspired word, that we also were in the house of the Lord, would find His word, would hear His word, would humble our hearts before Him, would tear our garments. We would say, yes, it is me. I am the man. Thank you, Lord, for conviction and for light and your word spoken into my life. That is why I draw near, because I know that, oh, so how does the hymn go, that my soul tends to wander, that my soul tends to wander. We have that propensity in our hearts and lives that the soul cleaves to the dust. Oh, but quicken me, Lord, again, according to your word, because I have learned a lesson as a Christian, as a believer, as a pilgrim, that I need your word spoken into my life as a light to my path, as a lamp to my feet. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning once again for the opportunity of coming before your word to hear, to mix faith, to respond in our hearts with humility. We recognize our frame, that we are dust, that we are sinners, but we also recognize your great grace, your love, your forgiveness towards us, that you restore and revive and rebuild us in our walk of faith, in our relationship with you. Oh, and then you promise such blessings to us. We pray that this would lay upon our hearts, that you would continue to speak to us this day and as the days ahead are before us. We pray you continue to speak and lead and guide. And then we thank you for the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, that God so loved the world, he gave his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no other name. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father except through him. There is no other way to be saved, no religion, no good works, no way that man could devise, but through the gospel. We thank you that any person, even one sitting here this morning or listening online, if you're not sure of your salvation, just look to Jesus this morning, even in this moment, as you hear this, or let it lay upon your heart, as and it happened. Respond to him and say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Lead me in the way everlasting, I pray, in Jesus' name. Bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.